We're gonna start there. We're gonna start in Mark 10, verse 17, but then we're gonna look at several passages as we go along today. So just start out in Mark 10, and while you guys are looking for Mark 10, let me pray for us one more time. Father, we thank you again that you've gathered us here today, Lord, and we look forward to learning from your word and being in your presence as we study your word together. Lord, I just pray that every single word that comes out of my mouth is what you want to have said today. And Lord, make it more than it is. Make it more than what it is currently just in my words and my notes on my paper. So Lord, you speak today, and we want to hear from you. And as always, we take authority over this room. We command any other spirits in this room to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause confusion, we silence that spirit in the name of Jesus. And any spirit that would cause or be a distraction, we bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and have sway in this place. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and just speak to us and interrupt us if you need to this morning, Lord. So come and have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in a series called The Nature of God, and each week we've looked at a particular aspect or nature of the character of God. We started with God is love, then we looked at God as leader, God is unchanging, God is holy, God is creator, supernatural, God is spirit, and we will finish the series this week with God is good. And it's the week before Thanksgiving, so how appropriate. But so this has been a really good study, and we're going to wrap it up today with God is good. Now, we say God is good all the time, don't we? But do we mean it? Do we understand it? Do we believe it? Do we live that way? You see, so often I think that we live as if we have some doubts about his goodness. And so often, I know in my own life and I see it in other people's life, we hedge our bets. We come up with our own little plan. We come up with our own little scheme and we hedge our bets just in case God isn't good. Just in case God doesn't do it the way we think he should. You see, we say that God is good, but what I am finding over the years is that we define his goodness. And then when he doesn't meet our expectations of our own definition, well then, God isn't good. Because he didn't look like how I had drawn him up to be. So let's look today at what the scriptures have to say about the goodness of God. Again, we're going to look at several different passages, but I want to start with Mark 10. It's just kind of in the middle. I'm almost ripping this passage out of context, but Jesus makes a great point here. Mark 10, verse 17, he says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. I want to read it again from Luke. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but in Luke it's 18:18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Now, there are two slight differences between these two accounts of the story. In Mark, it says he ran up and he fell on his knees. So while he addresses him, good teacher, the fact that he falls on his knees seems to suggest that this man recognized Jesus as a pretty significant person worthy of honor and respect because he falls on his knees. Then in Luke, it says that he was a ruler. But when you study the context and the word that was used there, it seems to be suggesting that he was some sort of a young civic or secular leader and not a part of the ruling Pharisee party. But the question in both accounts, the young man comes up and he asks this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the question about eternal life was a very Jewish question, something that we see a lawyer ask again in Luke 10:25. But this was a very common rabbinic tradition, a rabbinic question of discussion. So this did not like just come out of nowhere. This was a very common thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would debate because they had differing views about it. But in asking the question, the man addresses Jesus as good teacher. Now, this address to Jesus was probably somewhere between respect and flattery. It seems like it's just a little bit more than just pure respect, and that maybe he was trying to, pardon the expression, brown nose Jesus a little bit here. It seems like there was a little bit of undue flattery. But Jesus deflects the flattery and makes a statement about the goodness of God. He says, only God is good. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And he makes the statement rather emphatically. He says, no one is good except God alone. I think Jesus deflects the statement because he wants the man to see him as more than just a teacher. So Jesus establishes the good nature of God by tying it to the gift of eternal life. What Jesus is saying here is that it is from God's good nature that we get eternal life and salvation. You see, God could have left us in our sins. He could have left us where we were, condemned to die without hope. But it was from his good nature that he made a way through Jesus for us to receive eternal life and salvation. And Jesus is pointing out that this eternal life is born from the goodness of God. The leaders of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, had simply made this a theological issue. It was something that was hotly debated and discussed, but merely at a scholarly level. They weren't even sure that if eternal life was something, like how did that happen? And when you really study their discussions and their arguments in the day, you realize that it was just very surface level theological. And so Jesus is saying, no, this idea of eternal life is born in the very roots, the very elements of the goodness of God. And so in the answer to a common question of the day, Jesus establishes the good nature of God and then says, in comparison to everything else, nothing else is good. Now, I want to begin to look at this idea that Jesus is good from several different other perspectives. Because we can establish the goodness of God by what he does. And so I want to start at the beginning and look at the creation story. You can turn there with me if you want, but you don't have to. I'm going to read it very quickly. But in Genesis 1, starting in verse 3, as we see the recounting of the creation story, we see God's goodness. Genesis 1, starting verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Jumping to verse 10, God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and he saw that it was good. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Verse 17, God sent them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and every moving thing with which the waters teem according to the kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And it goes on and on for several more verses, and then down in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So it just keeps saying, and it was good, and it was good. God looks at what he created and says, it's good. Everything God made was good, but here's the best part, it was good according to his judgment. You see, we like to draw a little box of what a good God would look like, and then we put him in there. God is looking at everything that he created, and he says, it's good. And I'm the one that judges that it's good. I'm the one that determines its goodness. Who else could determine its goodness but the Creator? And so everything that God creates is good, which makes God inherently good. He's the only one that can fill his own argument. Everything he makes is good in his own by it is by his own good judgment. Therefore, God is good. Timothy, in the book of Timothy, he confirms this. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if received with thanksgiving. Now, the context of that passage is he's dealing with eating unclean foods. The Jews are like, oh, we can't eat that. It's unclean food. And as they became Christians, they're still like, oh, we can't eat that. It's unclean. And Timothy says, no, everything God created is good. Everything he created is good. Just receive it with thanksgiving. Well, what does this mean for us? That everything God creates is good, and God is inherently good himself. What does this mean for us? It means we're good. Like, that seems obvious, doesn't it? But we don't always live that way. We don't always believe in our own inherent goodness because we were created by an inherently good God. We don't ever get to say, I'm not good enough. We don't ever get to say, I'm a mistake. In verse 31 of Genesis 3, where he says, very good, that was on the sixth day when he created man. It is very good. He is an inherently good God. Everything he creates is good. He created us. We're good. In fact, we're very good. We don't ever get to say, I'm not good enough. I'm a mistake. And yet the enemy loves to whisper that in the ear, doesn't he? Unchanging. It was actually week 3 in our series. We looked at God as unchanging as one of his characteristics. But this applies to his nature as good as well. James 1:16 says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. How many good gifts? Every. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything that is good comes from God and he doesn't change, which means he's always good. We can't just look at the story in Genesis and go, okay, great, God was good when he created the earth, but he nodded off. And somehow the chaos in the world around us is no longer good. No, God is always good. It's his nature. He cannot be any other way. He is unchanging in his goodness. It's also a matter of perspective, isn't it? As we look at God, as we look at his goodness, sometimes in the midst of our circumstances, we can lose sight of his goodness, can't we? We just can't see his goodness in the midst of pain and suffering and anguish and turmoil. But Joseph gives us a good example and reminder of seeing God's goodness in all circumstances. You remember the story of Joseph, right? His brothers, first they throw him in a well, then they pull him out of the well and they sell him to some foreign slave traders, and so he's sold to be a slave, and he ends up in another country. He ends up in Potiphar's house. Eventually, he's accused, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of rape. He's thrown in jail, and he languishes in jail for years. Right? What do you think he was aware of the goodness of God through that whole point in time? I mean, he's sold as a slave by his own family. He's thrown in prison, falsely accused. That's some hardship. Right? But then he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he's brought out, and he's suddenly made second in command to Pharaoh. And then in verse 50, or chapter 50, starting in verse 17, it says this. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, the God of our Father. When your message came to him, Joseph, when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. So the brothers have found out who this second in command of Pharaoh is. There's been a famine in their land back in Israel. They've come to Joseph to get food. You remember the story, right? Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What a perspective. God is inherently good, therefore he has been working for good in what was meant for harm. His brothers tried to kill him, and now he will save that entire nation from starvation. The goodness of God was at work in the whole situation the whole time. But could Joseph see that when he was in prison? Probably not. And so when we find ourselves in these difficult circumstances, can we still see the good nature of God? So where is the goodness of God in your situation right now? Whatever circumstances you might be going through, can you see the goodness of God? Can you see that good nature? Sometimes we just have to stop and just say, Lord, reorient me. Help me to see your goodness in the midst of what I'm going through. You see, his ways are not our ways, right? Scripture tells us that. But so often when we sense that his ways are not our ways, we begin to turn that into a little bit of a judgmental statement where we think God's not good because he doesn't do it our way. Thank goodness his ways are not our ways. I could mess it up 100 times before I get out of bed Monday morning. Thank goodness God's ways are not our ways. But that does not leave room for us to say that he is not good. We must leave room for the sovereignty of God and how we understand his goodness. Now, moving along, God is so good, and it is such a part of his nature, he delights in doing good. Jeremiah 32, starting in verse 39. This is God speaking to the people of Israel. But what a promise for us. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing good. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will rejoice. This is God speaking. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. God's not in it just a little. It says he's going to plant them in a good land with all his heart and soul. That's an amazing statement. Now, as I look at this passage, I wonder sometimes if we struggle with the goodness of God because we haven't allowed ourselves to receive his single-mindedness. The beginning, the first verse that I read here, 39, says, I will give them singleness of heart and action, and they will always fear me. I wonder if we have a hard time with the goodness of God because we don't have single-mindedness for him. Related to that, he says, I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away. I wonder if we struggle with the goodness of God because we fear the world around us more. Think about it. If I'm in fear of what's going on out here, oh my God, the election, what are we going to do? We better protest. Oh my God, such and such just happened in the world. What are we going to do? When we fear the world, we can't receive the goodness of God. When I don't have a single-minded focus on God, I cannot receive his goodness. When I get up in the morning and say, I cannot go to church today because Target's having a really awesome sale. True story. We cannot receive the goodness of God. That is not a single-minded focus on God. But when I keep my mind solely focused on him and on his kingdom, and I have zero fear for what's going on in the world around me, now I can see God is good. The people panicking right now in this world are fearing the wrong thing, are they not? But when we fundamentally understand the inherent goodness of God, what could I possibly fear? All this stuff that's going on and out there, he didn't doze off. It's not escaping his notice. He's still good. And just like when Joseph was in the well and in prison, he's still working good in all of it. What about hardship and discipline? When I'm facing hard times or it feels like the Lord is disciplining me, is he still good? Hebrews 12, I wanted to read the whole passage, but for the sake of time, I've kind of just condensed it down. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. And if you've forgotten that the word of encouragement that addressed you as sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son and daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son or daughter is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons and daughters. He says that when he disciplines us, it's out of his love for us. And of course, his love is rooted in his goodness. You think about it, in our own earthly ways, when we discipline our children, is it not for their good? Don't touch that. It's hot. We discipline our children for their own good, and God's love is so much better and so much more infinite than ours. His goodness is so much more complete than ours. When he disciplines us, it is so much better than even our human discipline. And so even when we're undergoing struggles, he says, endure hardship as discipline. Do you see God's goodness in that? We live in a world when there's hardship. Oh, woe is me. We better elect a new somebody. Life is hard. But for the Christian, he says, no, endure hardship as discipline because God is good. Isn't that amazing? So now let's ask the question. We've established the good nature of God. We could continue to do this all day, but for the sake of time, let's ask the question now, why is it such a struggle to believe in the goodness of God? We all have that struggle. Well, it comes back to the two lies of the enemy, right? Satan only has two lies. He comes into the Garden of Eden, and he comes up to Eve, and he says, did God really say, don't eat from that tree? God's holding out on you. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. He is holding something good from you. And so what is Satan doing? He's questioning the goodness of God. Lie number one of the enemy, is God good? Lie number two, he shows up in the temptation of Jesus when Jesus is in the wilderness, and he shows up in the wilderness and he says, looks at Jesus and says, who do you think you are? Come to save the world. Who do you think you are? You can't do that. So lie number two is he questions personal identity. Who do you think you are? And so as we look at the good nature of God, the nature of God is good is fundamental. It is foundational to who God is. So of course the enemy is going to attack this. And it's easy for the enemy to attack this by simply planting seeds of doubt in our mind. Right? If the goodness of God is fundamental to who he is, then don't you think that's where the enemy is going to come and attack? It's much harder for him to attack other aspects or other natures of God. It's really hard for the enemy to come and attack the nature of God as creator. You can't deny it. There it is. There's the creation. It's much more difficult for the enemy to come and attack the nature of God as supernatural. But God's goodness is so foundational and so fundamental, he will attack that, and it's really easy to attack by just putting thoughts into our mind. It's so easy for him to suggest that maybe God isn't good. I mean, look at the circumstances you're in. Look at how hard life is. God can't be good. You know, that's the number one thing when you try to witness to a non-believer or to an atheist. They'll say, there can't be a God. There's too much trouble in the world. So, that argument means nothing. It's just your perspective. I look at the trouble of the world and go, man, cool, look at what God's doing in the middle of that. Look at the good nature of God in the midst of that trouble. It's always a matter of perspective. Or God might come to you and say, well, God is good for others, but not you. You're a loser. I mean, look at how many times you've messed up. Look at all the stuff that you've done. Look at, God hasn't put any favor on your life. There's something wrong with you. God's not good for you. It's really easy for God or for Satan to attack the good nature of God in our minds. God is good everywhere, but between our ears. Right? But we get to fight back. We get to fight back as we defend ourselves against these attacks and for the good nature of God. 1 Corinthians 10:3 says, it tells us to take every thought captive to Christ. The context of that says we do not fight with the weapons the world fights with. We're not in an earthly, flesh and kind of battle. This is a supernatural, spiritual battle. And so Paul tells us to take every thought captive to Christ. And so this is really simple. Any thought any thought that comes into your mind that even hints or suggests that God is not good, that's not from God. Take it captive. Don't toy with it. Don't play with it. Don't entertain it. Don't think about it. Any thought that even hints, it even suggests that God is not good, is not from Him. Why would God do that? Say, I'm God. Jose, I'm not very good. Why would He do that? So take those thoughts, just grab that thought, command it to stop. Take a hold of that thought in your mind. I command this thought to stop right now in the name of Jesus. This thought is from the enemy, not from God. I believe in the goodness of God. And as you continue to do that, then those voices begin to silence. You know, just an antidotal thought to that. Keep a journal of all the good things that God has done in your life. And then when those thoughts begin to come that God is not good, just break out your journal and just read it to God or read it to Satan. You can read it to God as a prayer and you read it to Satan as a defense. Psalm 77 is really good for that too. Then the second way that we fight back, ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what He's doing. In a sense, ask Him to give us the mind of Joseph to see the bigger picture to what God is doing. When we lose sight of the goodness of God, it's because we've lost sight of what God is up to. God is inherently good. He's always doing good things. We just need to ask to see that. If you were freaked out by the election 2 weeks ago, just ask God, what are you doing? Show me. Open my eyes to what you're doing. Just let Him show you His goodness. He likes to do that. He likes to show His goodness to us. So just fight back. Take the thoughts captive. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to what He's doing. Now, because of God's inherent goodness, He is always fighting for us. Isn't that good to know that God's always got our back? Always. You've got friends that you can trust most of the time, but sometimes when you really need them, they just can't be there. But God is always there. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. In all things, God's working for good. Do you realize that God can't work for anything else? Because He is inherently good, He cannot work for anything else. God never comes up to anybody and says, hey, buddy, I'm working for bad in your life. It's a contradiction to who God is. And so in every circumstance in your life, He is working for good. Just let that soak in for a minute. In every circumstance in your life, He is working for good. We might not see it in the moment, but He is always working for good. And we also, as I wind up for today, we also have a cloud of witnesses through the psalmists and the prophets that sing the goodness of God. Psalm 13, verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. Psalm 25, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to Your love, remember me, for You are good. And upright and good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His ways. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 116, verse 7, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Think about that. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Psalm 118, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 118, verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will. You are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. The prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. Do you notice how many times in there it said, give thanks, for the Lord is good? As we enter into Thanksgiving week, this is a good plan for us, isn't it? To focus on the goodness of God. You see, when we give thanks for his goodness, it opens our eyes more and more to see the goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. As we begin to foster a thanksgiving heart this week, let us focus on the goodness of God. And the more we do that, then the more we see his goodness. So let me ask you this as we wrap up. Where do you need to see the good nature of God? Yeah, I'll invite the worship team to come back up. Where do you need to see the good nature of God in your life? Where is the difficult thing? Where is the struggle? And just ask God, show me your goodness in the midst of the struggle. The worship team is going to come up and we're going to do, it's almost cliche, I think, but they're going to do the song, Good, Good Father. And after they've gone through that song once, then we'll do a little ministry time together.